You can turn your Bible, if you have one, to the end of Luke. That's where we'll start. We'll be looking at the end of Luke and then the beginning of Acts, which are separated in the scriptures, of course. But the texts are both printed there on the next page of the bulletin for you. So 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead was the day he ascended into heaven. So in the church calendar each year, it's the 40th day after Easter is Ascension Day, and that's on a Thursday. And so that was this last Thursday. And so today is Ascension Sunday. And this week I realized it's been 5 years since we've taken the opportunity to have an Ascension sermon on Ascension Sunday. We do talk about this all the time, really, as an important aspect of the gospel. But today's a very nice day to give it special attention. And I'm pretty excited about that. So let's do that. Let's pray, then we'll read the scriptures. Father, you've spoken to us, especially and ultimately through your Son. We have the good news about him before us right now. And if it's not to fall on deaf ears and hardened hearts, it'll only be because of the work of your Holy Spirit in us. So we pray that you'd help us to hear your true and wonderful word for our life together with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24, starting in verse 50. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then Acts 1, starting in verse 9. As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. So, speaking of the gospel, let's define what we mean by that word, gospel. Very simply, the word means good news. In the Bible, it is used to refer to the good news of God's grace to us in Christ. So the Christian gospel is not good advice, not a bunch of rules for moral, holy living. The gospel is a historic announcement. Good news of great joy, right? Glad tidings concerning who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. So if you ask folks to summarize the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might most often hear something like this. The gospel is, the good news is, Jesus died for our salvation. Absolutely true, wonderfully true. That announcement gets right to the heart of something amazing that Jesus has done for us. As a summary of the gospel, it doesn't capture the fullness. It doesn't capture all the fullness of the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So Jesus, he is the true God. He's the eternal Son of God who became truly human in the incarnation, who continues as both God and man, the union of those two natures in one wonderful person. Jesus has lived the very life of the God of love as one of us, as a human being, on our behalf. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sake, for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, on our behalf. Jesus was taken up into heaven bodily, again on our behalf. Jesus, who is our life, he lives forever at the right hand of God as our representative there. Jesus dwells with us and in us in the Holy Spirit of sonship who's given to us. And Jesus has drawn us together in our relationship with God and in our relationship with each other in restored relationship that will never end. So his miraculous being, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, all of it is for us because he's loved us freely and graciously. And that means in spite of our sin, right? He opens his life to us. He shares his life with us. And he does that vicariously by uniting himself to us in God's Holy Spirit of love. So that's a lot of good news. That's not a great summary of the gospel. That's most of the major facets of the gospel. It's a lot of good news. Is it even possible to summarize all of that in a way that begins to touch on all the wonderful aspects of it? I think Irenaeus put it pretty well, way back in the second century. Irenaeus said of Jesus. He became what we are in order to enable us to become what he is. And here's how I might try to sort of work with that and summarize the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beloved Son Jesus has graciously shared with us his own life in relationship with the Heavenly Father. Right? The beloved Son Jesus has graciously shared with us his own life in relationship with the Heavenly Father. So to me, that summary at least gives you access to begin to talk about all the most wonderful aspects of the gospel. So why spend so much time defining the gospel here on Ascension Sunday? Well, understanding what the gospel fundamentally is, what it fundamentally means, helps us to understand each facet of it, each aspect of it, like the ascension that we're talking about this morning. So assuming the historicity of the fact, assuming you can sort of accept the historicity of the fact that the crucified and risen Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, what does it matter? What's the significance of this event? Why would we call it good news of the kind that the Bible announces? Well, let's think about who Jesus is. Who is this person who is ascending into heaven? Just for a minute. The scriptures proclaim that he is the beloved Son of God in the flesh. So just a little bit of Trinitarian theology here. Jesus is no demigod. Jesus is no secondary God. He is the one true God who was with God in the beginning. And so as God, he is eternal. He's the eternally begotten and forever beloved Son of the Father. And that relationship describes him in his divinity. You can almost say this is what it means for him to be God, is that he has this relationship. So maybe it seems a strange way of thinking about the one God, right? That there's relationship in this one God. But this is what God says his eternal life is like. Persons in eternal relationship. Father and Son in the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit of love. That might sound foreign, might sound obscure, remote, even irrelevant. You know? But this God, in the person of his beloved Son, came into our world, came close in order to make himself clear. Not distant, close. Not obscure, clear. He came close so that he came so close that he entered our very nature, took our nature to himself as his own, became one of us. At a certain historical time and place, the beloved Son became incarnate, enfleshed. The eternal God became also a human being. Without giving up his divinity, he became also a human being, Jesus of Nazareth. And because he did this, the life of God became the life of man. The eternal relationship of sonship that describes him in his divinity came also to describe Jesus in his humanity. So as a fully human being with a real body and mind and soul, like we all have, as one of us, Jesus is the beloved Son. As one of us, the Father's Spirit of holy love has been poured out on him as a human being. So, he came to earth to live out the very life of God in our flesh, to bless us, right? As a human being, God the Son has loved his Father in all the holy perfection of the very love of God with the fullness of the Spirit of love. As a human being, God has loved his neighbor even as he loves himself. God has loved us as he loves himself. As a human being, God has served, God has given, God has forgiven, God has poured himself out to bless us. He died as one of us. He was buried as one of us. He was raised from the dead as one of us. And now here we see him lifted up into heaven as one of us. And this is why God created the world. This is why he created us. This is why he came into the world. This is why he became one of us, so that he could bless us in his union with us. Everything about who Jesus is and what he has done reveals a God who is with us always in everything, a God who wants us to be with him always in everything, a God of love who gives us a vicarious participation in his own life. The ascension of Jesus is so incredible, so amazing, because it's not just the divine Son of God going back home to his Father, where obviously he belongs. It's a human being going where the beloved Son belongs, to his Father and ours on our behalf. So this is what the risen Lord Jesus said on the day of his resurrection when he was talking to Mary Magdalene outside the empty tomb. In John 20, he told her, "Go to my brothers," the other disciples, "go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Right? So Christianity is all about Jesus' special relationship with God. Here he is, the beloved Son, being carried up into the Father's glorious presence. That's passive language. He doesn't scrape and claw and climb his way into heaven. He was carried up, lifted up by God, because God lifts up the humble. Because God delightedly approves of Jesus. Because God loves everything about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Because Jesus absolutely does, as a human being, absolutely does belong in the Father's glorious presence. And everything Jesus has done, he's done for us. So Christianity is all about Jesus' special relationship with God, shared with us freely as a gift of his grace. As one of us, and that means on our behalf, for the sake of blessing us, the beloved Son has been lifted up into the Father's glorious presence. His lifting up is for our lifting up. Again, this is the whole reason for creation. It's the very reason why he took our nature to himself as his own, so that he could not just go up himself, so that he could lift us up to God. His ascension is for the sake of our ascension, so that we would be with him where he is. It's what he says he wants. This is his prayer as our high priest, our representative before God. You find this in John 17. He prays to the Father, "You've loved them even as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So when Jesus ascended far above all the heavens to the Father's right hand, to God's very throne, the scriptures say, where he sits, he went as one of us so that we could join him there, so that we could be with him there. It's crazy to think that a human being could possibly belong on God's throne. It's crazy when you think about it, but Jesus absolutely belongs there. And he alone is truly worthy, because he's the only human being who lives the very life of God, who does as God himself would do if he were one of us. God didn't have to take on human flesh to restore our humanity, to share his glory with him. We would have no place in heaven at all, in God's presence at all, unless God took our flesh to himself and carried our humanity to heaven as his own by his grace. The only reason we'll be welcome in heaven is because Jesus deserves to be there, and he has gone there on our behalf. So he's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He has restored to us that most glorious relationship of sonship to God. And this is why Paul says in Romans 8, we've already been glorified, past tense. Because the Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven, he has already been glorified. And by his grace, we're so closely united to him that what is true of him in his relationship with God is true of us. That relationship that defines God's life now defines our life with God. Jesus was taken up bodily. The angels, these white men in robes, they're angels. They told his disciples this in Acts 1. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's taken up bodily. So how's he coming back? Right? He will return to us bodily, which means, in the meantime, he lives forever incarnate, the eternal God as an immortal man. We might think, you know, if God became a human being, he would definitely want that to just be temporary, right? Can you imagine the great, big, infinite, boundless God, greater and bigger than the whole universe, which is unimaginably great and big to begin with, becoming just an ordinary man and staying that way forever? Maybe, you know, we think he'd sort of hold his breath, jump into a body, do whatever dirty work needed to be done, and get back out again, you know, to breathe. He could take on flesh, show us how it's supposed to be done, drop the mic, and get out. But he didn't come to just tell us what to do. He came to be with us in the closest way possible forever. Maybe you'd think that when people put him on a cross and killed him, well, then he'd finally be done with humanity, right? He'd ditch that body, never look back. The gospel tells us very clearly, God came in the flesh, the Son of God became a human being, so that he could stay that way forever, so he could always be with us as one of us, so he could lift us back up into a new relationship with himself and make us like him. Forever. Why would he do that even after we killed him? He must really love us in spite of our sin and our hostility. He loves us so much that he kept our humanity and he took it with him back into the paradise of the Father's presence. At the ascension, Jesus didn't just, you know, sort of atomize, dematerialize, disappear into the ether. He didn't cease to exist as a human being. He didn't leave his body behind and just go up as some form of spirit energy. This Jesus, the same one who was crucified for love's sake, this Jesus who was raised from the dead by the spirit of divine power and glory, this Jesus was taken up into heaven bodily. And as it goes with this Jesus, he has promised, so it shall go with us. We also will live forever with resurrection bodies like him, as he does, beholding the glory of God face to face. This Jesus was blessing his people when he was lifted up. That's what he had come into the world to do, and he'll come again in the same way that we saw him go into heaven, which means that in the meantime, he's perpetually blessing his people. He did not keep up the facade, the smile of blessing on his face until he was out of sight. And then finally, oh, I'm so tired of smiling. Good riddance, I was, you know, tired of blessing them. No, if Jesus, being tortured and humiliated and scorned and crucified, was not enough to wipe the smile of blessing off of his face, nothing will ever wipe the smile of blessing off his face. His face shines with the eternal smile of blessing. Nothing can ever separate us from his love. John Flavel was a Puritan. He said, they heard nothing from his lips but love. They saw nothing in his face but love till he was taken out of their sight. So the last anyone saw of Jesus on this earth, he was blessing them. And that is the fundamental and constant disposition of God toward us. So the benediction that we have at the end of the service, it's a wonderful way for us to punctuate our worship services. There's no question mark at the end. Could God bless us? Might God bless us? Does God bless us? It's a firm exclamation point. In Jesus Christ, God has blessed us, and God shall bless us always. Every time we think of it, every time we lift our eyes up to the heavens where Jesus was lifted up and carried away, we may be assured that our high priest lives forever blessing us. It may be that actually he spoke the high priestly blessing of Aaron that Jubilee read from our Old Testament reading, Numbers 6, which will be our benediction today. You know, maybe that Jesus, this was on his lips. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Jesus is himself the God who blesses us. Jesus' face is the face of God shining upon us and being gracious to us. Jesus is the very countenance of God being lifted up upon us to give us peace. In his eternal love, Jesus says to us, "What you are, I will be. I will be it forever." He says, "What you are, I have restored and I have glorified." He says, "I am yours, you are mine, and that will never change." The ascended Lord who dwells in glory says, "Where I am with my Father, I want you to be here too." It's not hard to imagine then why his disciples worshiped him with great joy, as it says they did. He became like us. What kind of God would do that? He became like us to make us become like him. What wondrous love is this? We will know the eternal fullness of the Father's love for us in the same way Jesus himself knows himself to be the beloved Son. We will be with him, and we will be like him, and we will be free from all sin and suffering and fear. We'll be beyond the reach of the powers of darkness, beyond the reach of death itself, beholding the love of the Father in his everlasting kingdom because of the promise of the ascended High King Jesus. So the Psalms say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we cannot comprehend your love in taking our humanity to be your own, never looking back, never regretting your decision even for a moment. You knew us in our weakness and rebellion, and still you loved us and committed yourself to us. We praise you for your mercy and your grace. You've forgiven our sins, and you've restored our relationship with God. You alone are worthy of all power and glory and honor and dominion. The kingdom of God belongs to you. Praise the Lord. Thank you for blessing us always with those hands that were made for blessing, those human hands that you will always have. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.